Heavenly Father, we have life because you have given us life. And you are the life we live. Jesus, you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And as we seek you, we have life. So, Lord, open our understanding this morning, that as we go into your words, we might find nuggets of truth, that we might find you, the words of life. Jesus, teach us by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, as the Lord said that when you are come, you will bring us into all truth. You will take the things that are of his and you will give to us. This is our expectation this morning, O Lord, that you open our understanding, that the mysteries of the kingdom, which have been hidden from the ages, which is now revealed, that you'll help us even to see it clearer. Lord, you said that for some, they will see, but they will not perceive. They will hear, but they will not understand. But it's been given unto us in this age and as your children to know the things of your kingdom. So, Lord, we pray that these will not just be mere words that we speak this morning, but words of life, words that make us hope and expect that kingdom in which you have birthed us into, which is yet to be fully revealed to everyone. We thank you for life. We thank you for your grace this morning. Lead us, Lord, we pray, in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. And before I start, I'd also just like to say a big thank you to every one of us, to all church workers in whatever area in which you work within the church. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord reward your labor of love. No matter what you do, it is for his kingdom. It's his church to start with. And I pray that he will be the one that will reward each and every one of us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the past few weeks, we have been looking at the topic of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of which Christ is the king. As we rightly said when we started, that there is no kingdom without a king. It is a kingdom because there is a king in that kingdom. And the kingdom in which we have been adopted into, in which we have been brought into by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a kingdom in which Christ is the king. When John the Baptist started his ministry, he came to herald the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Because what he preached was that the people should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were sent out, he sent them out to proclaim the news of the kingdom. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, he taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven." In one of his teachings, he said we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. He taught us that when we seek him, we will find him. So I've been, you know, seeing some new things about the kingdom of God that I had never seen before, and knowing that it's into this kingdom that we have been made citizens. Paul, I remember when he was confronted by that Roman centurion, I think it was in Ephesus, when the whole city gathered against him to lynch him, basically. And he was rescued by the Roman soldiers, and they whipped him, they wanted to imprison him. And he disclosed his Roman citizenship. And he said he was a Roman citizen. And that centurion was very afraid, because you do not imprison a Roman citizen without a trial. And he said something, that he purchased his own citizenship at great price. And Paul said, you know, he was a born citizen. And I look at the same thing in the United States. Many of us came to this country. We purchased our citizenship at great price. Some coming from very far countries, you know, paying a lot to come to this country, working menial jobs to get to the place where eventually you're able to get your citizenship, waiting many years. Some were freely born. Many of our children, if not all of our children, were born American. So they do not know the costs, what it takes, you know, what it cost us to become American citizens, because they are Americans. It costs somebody something for us to be birthed into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. It cost our Savior his life. And this cost, you know, many times I say it, it is free, but it is not cheap. It is free, but it is not cheap. It cost him something. It wasn't cheap. But for us, it is free, because he said we should believe in him and receive him, and it is ours. And that is all it takes. It doesn't cost us anything. And by grace, we have been birthed into this kingdom. We've been looking at the book of Romans 13, at the parables of the kingdom of heaven, in which the Lord Jesus Christ, as we said a few weeks back, he had been teaching in plain language, plain Aramaic language. But it got to a point where he started to teach in parables, fulfilling the word from Isaiah, that they will see, but they will not perceive. They will hear, but they will not understand. And what he was saying in essence was that it's only those who truly desire, those who will seek for something deeper, that will find and understand. To those who do not want it, it will be like mere stories that are being told. And it's no different from what we experience today still. There are many who come to church for different reasons. Those who come to find life in Christ, they will find it. Because to them, the Spirit of God will reveal the things of this kingdom. And there are some who come to find money, to find contacts, to find one thing or the other. If you come to church for anything other than to know Jesus and to have life in him, you will find what you are looking for. But there are some who will go deeper because their eyes are opened as the Lord reveals to them the mysteries of the kingdom, which is not revealed to everyone. Now, we went into the parable of the four soils, the sower going out, and many of us, we've dealt with that parable, and we understand now the seed that the sower sowed was the word of God. The ground was the hearts of men. You know, some did not yield anything, some yielded. And one of the things we concluded was that the desire of the Lord in us is that as we yield and bear fruit, we will bear that fruit more abundantly. As it said in that parable, some ground yielded 30, 60, 100-fold. And I believe it's the desire of the Lord that we keep on yielding bountifully, bountifully for the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I believe we looked at the parable of the tares. The farmer going out, sowing good seed in his land, and the enemy coming at night to sow bad seed into that field. And the sheaf of the good seed and the bad seed, they grew up together. And we know when it comes to wheat and tares, you cannot distinguish between one from the other when they are still young. But as they grow onto maturity, then you begin to see the difference between wheat and tares. And the farmer, being the Lord Jesus Christ, asking his angels not to touch the field, not to let both the wheat and the tares to grow together. And then at the harvest, he will separate each one. This is also similar to the parable of the sheep and the goats. And at the harvest or at the very end, he will separate. And one of the things that that parable also taught us was that it is not in the place of any of us Christians, to say that anyone is going to hell. That is the prerogative of God alone. We do not see into the future. Somebody who is not walking right today, God can still save. Our own is to do what the Master wants us to do. To face our own, what he says is the log within our own eyes, not to look at the speck in anybody's eyes. It is not in our prerogative to say that anyone, you are on your way to hell. No. We can judge actions. We can judge what we see people do. But we can never judge their future. We can never judge their destiny. That is the only God has that prerogative. And that's also what we are taught in that parable. So let's go again to Matthew chapter 13. I will go a little bit further. Matthew 13. And let's go now to verse 31. To verse 31. And there was another parable that was taught by the Lord in verse 31. It was called the parable of the mustard seed. And I'll read. Matthew 13, 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. I'll read it again. Another parable put he forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of it. Now, this is one of the parables in, you know, the first two parables, we saw the Lord taking his disciples aside as they asked him, Lord, what these parables that you are saying, what do they mean? And he was able to expound it to them that they understand. But we don't see any exposition of this parable of the mustard seed. But one of the things we gather from the word of God itself, we have understanding of what this thing means. Now, if you, to the person who was listening back then in wherever this was preached, whether it was in Jerusalem or Samaria, I do not remember, I do not know. But for that particular setting, those who would have been listening, they would have understood something about what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. Now, by and large, they were an agrarian society. You know, they were farmers, they were shepherds. So some of these things, analogies that the Lord Jesus Christ was using, they would have understood at face value what these things meant. If you've ever seen a mustard seed before, truly, it is very, very small. You can put it on the tip of your finger. It is, you know, we have different seeds. I don't know whether you children know what mango is. Mango seeds are very, very huge seeds. They're big seeds. A mustard seed is like a grain of rice. You know, it's rounded, it's like yellow in color, but very small seed. When you plant a grain of rice, the harvest of rice or the plant, rice plant that is yielded from that, it doesn't grow more than maybe 1 or 2 feet. Maybe not up, even up to 2 feet. It doesn't go very high. So when the harvesters come, they put a sickle into it to harvest it. But Mustard seed, you know, there are different types of mustard. Some grow into like a shrub and just grow wide. But there's this particular type of mustard seed that the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about. It grows into a tree. And from something that small, they said it grows to a tree that is about 6 feet to 20 feet high. But the interesting thing about a mustard seed is that the breadth of the tree is as wide as the height of the tree. Can you imagine a tree that grows very high and very wide? That is how a mustard tree grows, but from very, very tiny seed. And what this was talking about, it was talking about two things. And many of us, you know, I know that we have understanding of the very first analogy or the understanding of the analogy of the mustard seed. The mustard seed being a very small thing growing into a very large tree was talking about the kingdom of heaven that will start in inconspicuous ways. The Lord Jesus Christ took 12 people, 12 of his disciples as the closest to him. There were others that followed him, but there were 12 that he specifically taught day to day. You know, I believe that everywhere he went, they went with him. So they were disciples, not just disciples from afar. They lived with him. They traveled with him. Everything he did, they did with him. And from those 12 has the church of billions of people on the earth today been brought about. Very, very small beginnings, inconspicuous. We read the history of Julius Caesar. The history of Julius Caesar fills tomes of books in the library today. Those were very, very popular people of old. We don't see tomes of books on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see the evidence of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the billions of people who profess being Christians today. There's no evidence of anything that Julius Caesar did since then. But we read stories of him. But can anybody point to any evidence of something that has lasted after him? Nothing. But we see everything that has lasted after the death of Christ, after the death of his disciples, after the death of his disciples' disciples, unto the day in which we live. So the kingdom of heaven will be one that will start in the ways that it's not what men think that it will be. You know, when we want to start a company, first of all, you borrow lots of money. That is not how the church grows. To start the church is not by me going to the bank and say, I want to start a church, I want to build a building, and then it will grow. No. The church of God grows in inconspicuous ways. Nobody knows how it's going to be. Look at how we started. One man in the basement of a house. At times preaching to empty chairs. Look at where we are today. There are many who are out in the field preaching the gospel. You think it's mere words just falling on deaf ears, not knowing that God is working in the hearts of men. That is how the kingdom of God grows. It is the work of the Spirit. And it's in very, very hidden ways in which it's not evident to everybody. You know, it could be a child that you are preaching to, and you can think that, oh, this my child doesn't listen to me, doesn't have the Spirit of God within them because of what they are doing, how they are behaving. But you do not know tomorrow. There are many who, all the days of their lives, their parents have taken them to church. When they get to school and leave school, they become truants, they become this and that. But one day, something happens in their lives. And they turn to Christ. And then the lessons of old, the lessons of what you've been doing in praying for them, in taking them to church, begins to resonate with them. And then that child becomes the one now leading his siblings, now leading families to the knowledge of Christ. You never know how the kingdom of God will grow, but it grows from very, very small beginnings and it explodes. I remember at Pentecost, when the the 120 at the upper room were filled with the Spirit of God. And Peter amongst them stood and began to preach. And as he preached, it said that 3,000 people. Was it 3,000 or 5,000? Brawali, please, can you remind me? In Acts chapter 2.
3,000, sir.
3,000. Thank you, Sister Awura. Thank you. And as he preached, 3,000 people, they came to the knowledge of Christ. They cried out, "What will we do?" when they heard the gospel. So this is the first part of this parable. The understanding is that the kingdom of God will grow from very little beginnings to and explode into ways in which we would never know how large it will grow. But then he also talked about the birds that came to nest in the branches of that tree that grew. And not many people, you know, teach about what this means. I've had many times when we pray, you know, we pray that the birds of the air should not come and pick the blessings of God, or pick the prayers, the answers of God, or things like that. So, and we are right. Many times, the analogy of birds, and I think many birds of prey in the Bible, the analogy or the symbolism of birds of prey in the Bible, many times it's to something evil. It's to the work of demons. It's to something that is not of God. I think the only bird that we see being used over and over again that God likens to the work of the Holy Spirit is the dove. Many other birds, crows, and they are likened to works of evil. And here also, the symbolism of these birds coming to nests, not only will the church of God grow, but there will be many who, what they are looking for is not Christ. It will be like the mixed multitude that left Egypt. They will come and, you know what Paul said, that there will be many who will come, who would gather people unto themselves. He said that out of their midst will such people come. So within the church, there are people who will come to subvert the work of God, to subvert the work that Jesus Christ is doing within his church, to break up the church. And I've seen this over and over and over. I've witnessed church splits. And the way it starts is some people, they come in. No, you know, everybody starts together. Many of those churches, they started well. Everybody starts together. And there comes a time when some people, I just don't know what kind of spirit is within them. They begin to subvert the way, and that is how they say, "Oh, we're no longer a part of you." They take people away, start their own church. We thank God that we have never and will never experience such in our midst in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that there's one thing, each and every one of us, which we seek. We proclaim, we profess that this church that we are building, it belongs to Jesus. You will never hear Brother Bomi say, "My church or my congregation or my people." No, I didn't die for any of you. I cannot die and will not die for any of you. I can help you, but I'll not die for you. There's only one person who has died, and he has already died. It's Jesus. I cannot do his work. The church belongs to him. The foundation belongs to him. Everything about this church belongs to him. So, where there are people who have other motives, come into the church to bring diverse doctrines. Paul says doctrines of demons or doctrines of devils. This is what it's likened to when birds come in. And they didn't come in to find refuge. They just came in to nest within the branches of that tree to subvert the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing is what we see in the next parable. So in the first few parables, we've read about the work of Christ in the field. In this next set of parables, we're seeing the growth of the church, you know, after the field has been planted and the seeds have been yielding fruits, the fruit is growing into a church. Now we begin to see The church growing explosively and subversion coming in from the work of the enemy within the church. Now, it talks about the parable of the leaven. Matthew 13, verse 33, and I'll read. The parable of leaven. Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples... Okay, before we go there, let's just treat the parable of the leaven. So let me read the parable of the leaven one more time. Another parable spoke he unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spoke Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spoke he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. So, 3 measures of meal is not a small thing. You know, like I said, many of us do not understand what a measure of meal is. So, but I'm going to give you a picture of what it is. Now, when three measures of meal, 1 measure of meal, they said, is like baking bread for about 30 loaves or 30 loaves of bread, or to feed maybe 30 people. 3 measures of meal will make about 100 loaves of bread. Again, talking about the grandeur, the majesty, the largeness of how the church starts small and grows very big. So, this baker hid leaven. To any Jewish person listening back at that time, to a rabbi or a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a teacher of the law, it will be something shocking. Why would a baker hide leaven in 3 measures of meal? And let me tell you what it is. You see, in the Old Testament, leaven is a symbol of sin. And that is why whenever there was some of the festivals that were done, they used what they call unleavened bread. Because what they wanted to symbolize was that these had no leaven, was something pure, something without sin. Now, why it will have been shocking to the hearer back then is that it's just when you are trying to bake unleavened breads, you know, when they did communion or had their feast of whatever they had, they used unleavened bread. So to put leaven inside 3 measures of meal will be like you have spoiled everything. You know, you put it and in 400 loaves of bread, what we are looking for is unleavened bread. And you know that leaven, it spreads. It's like yeast that you put in bread. It spreads to the whole thing. One, when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's like the 3 measures of meal. It's huge. It starts small and grows big. But you do not, when you introduce leaven, when you introduce subversive doctrines, doctrines of demons, they spread like cancer into the whole thing. I know that many times we've talked about being accurate in the teaching of the Word of God, because as you deviate a little bit, you might not see the results immediately. But that little deviation from the truth of the Word of God, give it time, you'll begin to see the destructive effect it has on the church itself. Many of the doctrines that we see today, you know, people preaching doctrines of demons about, you know, I saw, it's not even something to be mentioned any longer. You know, the way some pastors are now, what they're now doing in the name of church, in the name of Christ, it's now X-rated. But these destructive heresies, they did not start as destructive heresies. They started with a little bit of wanting to add to that which God has done. Wanting to add a little bit here to make it more palatable for people. More adding a little bit here to make it more digestible for people. But not knowing that given time, those additions will now become the destructive heresies that have been taught within churches. The kingdom of God will grow only by the Spirit of God, nothing of the effort of man. When the temple of God was being built, the Lord asked all the artisans, no one should use any tool to shape or touch the stones that were being brought to the building of the temple. Because the sweat of man, the wisdom of man, can never be used in the building of the church of God. That is why no man can say my church or my congregation. The church belongs to Jesus, not to any man. The building of the church of God doesn't start with money, doesn't start with a business plan, doesn't start with people putting a plan together. This is how we'll grow. In yay months, we should be this number. It's not a business plan as we have business plan. The church of God is not a church where you have CEOs and director generals. No, that is not the church of God. The church of God is built by Jesus, directed by the Spirit of God. Anything you add in leaven to it, over time, it will spread and become destructive heresies within the church. So, this parable that we see of the growth of the church, explosive growth, and the introduction by the enemy of different kinds of subversive things that you might not be able to see early, but given time, it spreads. We have to be careful about it. The way our master has designed for his church to be built, let me tell you a few things about it. You know, we're talking about the kingdom of God. I wrote this down, so I'm just going to read it to us. They expected a display of power from the king. But Jesus taught them to empower the weak and disabled members of society. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor, the distressed, and the suffering, not to the rich, the powerful, and self-sufficient. Now, please don't hear me right here. I'm not saying that no rich man will enter the kingdom of God. But there's something we've seen about those who are self-sufficient in their own wealth. Those who feel that because of their wealth, they do not need God any longer. These are the kind of rich people I'm talking about. Not those who are rich in material, but poor in spirit. Being rich in material and poor in spirit means that, yes, you are blessed with many material goods, but you don't look at those material goods as, this is what is going to make me have life. Or this is how I'm, through this, I will purchase the kingdom of God. No. They expected a parade of status. But this king began his human life in the squalor of a stable. They expected royal respectability. But he spent his time with those the society regarded as inferior. Lepers, foreigners, women. I said women because Jesus Christ came to liberate women from what obtained in those in that society back time. The status of women back then was no different from the status of women in a lot of Islamic societies today, where women are like property. It was anathema. It was nothing for a Jewish rabbi to be talking to a woman, was not something that was condoned. Talk less of talking to a Samaritan woman. Remember that woman at the well which Jesus Christ came to talk to? That was like an abomination, what Jesus Christ did there. But he did not come to pali-pali with the rich, with the famous. He came to spend his time with those whom society regarded as inferior. He did not wave a royal banner, but left this world he created carrying the mark of ignominy, a cross. They expected him to throw out the Roman occupational forces, but he refused to be embroiled in politics. He taught that many will come from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and will take their places at the feast in his kingdom. Instead of keeping foreigners out, he invited them to come in. The kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is unlike the kingdom of this world. If you want to know how to get into that kingdom, look at the opposite of what is happening in the world today. In the world today, as a king, you do not mix with people who are of low class. The Lord Jesus Christ upended all the things about what his kingdom is about. In his kingdom, he's teaching us that those people of low estates, those people of the low class, they are the ones who will inherit his kingdom. In Matthew 5, let me read it. Matthew 5, he taught something. That those who are in poor spirits, Matthew 5, verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirits, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are beginning to see the qualifications of those who will receive the passport to his kingdom. The passport to the kingdom of God is given on the qualifications of you being poor in spirit. If you come laden your camel with many goods and come into his kingdom, that camel will have to drop everything it has to enter into his kingdom. Because it will be very, very difficult. He said that it will be more easier for the camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. Rich man. Rich in his own eyes to enter the kingdom of God. Because many, many, look at it in the world today, look at it in America, in every part of the world today. How many rich people give a thought about Jesus? How many rich people, rich in material wealth, have time for Jesus? Like I said again, it is not impossible. It is where you lay your priorities. There are many who their priorities is to make money and to make more money than those who have made money before them. There are many who make money and they see that money is only a tool to meet a need. But there's a greater need for salvation and life in Christ that they need. Those are the people who are poor in spirit. Being poor in material goods doesn't convey any special benefits, because both the poor in material goods and the rich in material goods have wicked hearts. But it is easier for somebody who is poor in material goods to look up to God, to say, God, please meet my needs. The people who are rich, how many needs are they going to say meet? Because they have all material pleasures that they need. So another qualification of the passport for the kingdom of God is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Do you have friends who have said that, look, this one won't follow us to do what we are doing because their deeds are evil? And because of that, you lose friends. There are many people I know that it happened to. They come, first of all, you know, they've been able to do many things with many friends, go to beer parlors, go to nightclubs, go to this and go to that. Birds of the same feathers, they flock together. But there comes a time when some people meet with Christ and they cannot follow those old ways any longer. Some are persecuted for holding on to righteousness. Some are persecuted in their workplaces for not compromising. Some are persecuted in many ways. We read of Christians being killed for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many. Because you are a Christian, there are people who will hate you. I don't know whether you've experienced that before. Because you are a Christian and you name the name of Christ, there are people who will just hate you. They hate who you are. They hate where you're coming from. They hate what you profess. They hate the truth you tell. They don't want anything about you. They want to live their lives without feeling that you didn't say anything, but they feel that because you are there, you are judging them. Because of your presence around them, they feel that there's something about you that judges their life. It judges the sin within them. It is not anything about you. It's just the Christ within you. It's the Christ within you that the hate. There's a hatred of the world for those who seek for righteousness. Because what righteousness in you means is a light to shine upon darkness. Is a light that shines upon darkness. And because of that, they will hate you. Let's also open to James chapter 2. Said something about those who will inherit the kingdom. In the book of James chapter 2, let me read from verse 2 and I'll explain some things. James 5 from verse 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Don't have faith with respect of persons. This is exactly what we've just been talking about. With respect of persons means that you gauge people based on their material status or educational status in life. You use worldly standards to gauge people. Now, let's go further. He says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in fine apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears a fine clothing, and say unto him, sit here in the good place, and you say unto the poor, stand here or sit under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts? Verse 5, hearken, that is hear, listen, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him? That is another qualification of those who will inherit the kingdom. Those who are poor in spirit, those who are rich towards God, those who love him. Many times, people are, you know, we say it every time. You are judged by what people see. You are judged by what people see. This is the standard of the world. This should not be the standard within the church. So that when somebody comes, you already gravitate to them, you know, and many pastors do it. They see somebody who comes in a fine car, they automatically think that, tithe and offering will increase. So they give the person preferential treatment. Meanwhile, if one other person comes in vile raiment, you know, the person can sit anywhere. But the person that comes looking well, the pastors, ushers, get that person. Sit that person in front. It shouldn't be within the church of God. It shouldn't be with the kingdom of God. Those are things that the world judge themselves by. Just as I've read, you see, the kingdom in which this God is the king, he upends everything. And this is his expectation for his citizens also. We do likewise. We favor the poor to help them. We stand with those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The things that the world loves, we loathe. The things that Jesus loves, we love. This is the kingdom of heaven. And these mysteries, you know, they were the ones that were kept from the beginning. The mystery of the church growing from a mustard seed into a huge thing we see today. No prophet would have thought that there would be something called a church. No prophet knew the working of the Spirit within the church. But many of them prophesied these things. They didn't know what they were talking about. Many of them, they desired to look into, even the angels, they desired to look into, what is this thing that the Lord is preparing? And John the Baptist, they heralded it when Jesus Christ came on the scene. And the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom, started on earth. And now it's beyond just what we see on earth. We do not yet see the finality of that kingdom because we've only seen his first coming. One day, Jesus will come at his second coming where he will judge those who are his, those who are not his. He will judge those who are dead in the spirit and those who are alive in the spirit. And he will come now to reign, and all the earth, you know, all the kingdoms of the earth, all the governments, the Russians, the Chinese, the British, the Australia, every kingdom will bow before the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? Paul said something in the book of Corinthians when some of his brethren, the Christians, were taking each other to court. He said that, do you not know that you will be the ones that will judge angels? We are the ones meant to reign with Christ in his own kingdom. What then, or how then should we live? How should we prepare? Because this earth is a training for reigning. Let me repeat it, brothers and sisters. This realm in which we live is a training for reigning. Is a training for reigning. Because the Bible tells us we are joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs of what the Father has in store for those who love him. This is the kingdom he has called us into. The next two parables, by God's grace, we'll be able to finish that next week. We're going to see something about this kingdom being a pearl of great price. This kingdom being a treasure found in a field. What does it mean? By God's grace, we'll finish it next week. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the new things we have learned about your kingdom, this mysterious kingdom, which is not the kingdom of this world. It's different from the kingdom of this world. And though we might not see it, but yet you prepare us to reign with you. We do not know what form it'll take, but we know, as your word has said, you do not lie, that we will reign with you. That's why Paul could say that all the things that he suffered, all the things that one week will suffer, We cannot compare it to what you have prepared for those who love you. There are some things which the eyes see, but the ear is not allowed to utter. The mouth is not allowed to utter. These are the things that you have prepared for your children. Jesus, I pray today that each and every one of us, as we hear these things, that we will take heed. There's nothing this world has to offer that can compare to your kingdom to come. We live on this earth. There are many blessings of things we enjoy. And there are many things also that are denied us. Lord, I pray that we would not look at anything that we have gained or lost in our own eyes, anything that we have been blessed with or denied in our own eyes, that would make us miss your kingdom. We go through a few years on this earth to be prepared to reign with you. Help us to stand in the day of trial. Help us to mature through the trial, that at the very end, Lord, you will be able to say of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." This is my prayer, Father, in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
In closing, Sister Bolanle will lead us in the closing hymn.
Worship, worship, man.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Kunle, will you pull up the lyrics? Oh, sorry. Thank you.